But firstly, I'd like to just read, as I was sitting back there in the sand room, I just had a passage come into mind, and I thought I'd read it to you. It's from the book of Psalms, chapter 51, and it says in verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." So the book of John and chapter 1, and focusing on verse 12, but I'd like to read the first 17 verses, actually. So John chapter 1, and beginning in verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh, and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him, and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ." Let's just open this evening in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the reading of your word this evening, and we just pray that you'll bless it to us now as we just take some time just to look at this passage here, and particularly the verse 12 where it says that he gave power to become the sons of God. We do pray that you'll bless this time, and we pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. So verse 12, as I said, will be our key verse for this evening. And firstly, it's important to note in verse 12, it says, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. So obviously we are not born into this world already children of God. And if you've been out door knocking, I'm sure you've heard people say, oh, well, I think we're all children of God and we're all going to go to heaven when we die. We just have to do our best here on this earth, you know, live as good as we can, and we'll all get to heaven one day. But this passage clearly says that he gave power to become the sons of God. So how does this take place for the individual, and who is it that gives this power? Well, if we look at the context, in verse 1 it says, he is the Word. It says, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So the one being spoken of here, being described here, is God himself. And in verse 3 it says, he created all things. So he was the Word, and the Word was God, and he created all things. We already know from the biblical account in Genesis that God created all things by the power of his Word. But the Word here is described as him, as a person or an individual. Verse 4 then goes on to say, in him was life, and life was the light of all men. So a little bit of a further description of who this person is. So not only the Word and the creator of all things, he is the light and life of men. Jumping now down to verse 14, it says, that the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So we know that he must fulfill, this one who gives power to become the sons of God, must fulfill a certain criteria. And the Bible clearly explains who this individual is in many different passages, but I'd like to look at a few tonight. So firstly, he must be the only begotten Son of God. And in verse 29 of our chapter here, chapter 1, it says, "The next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Jump down to verse 33. Says, "And I knew him not, but he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, Upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Ghost. And I saw and bear record that this is the Son of God." This is the Son of God. So he was speaking here of Jesus, the Christ, born in Bethlehem, the very same. And John bare witness, saying that he saw the Holy Spirit descending upon him, and he bare record that this is the Son of God. Secondly, he must be creator of all things. Let's go over to the book of Ephesians. And chapter 3. We'll do a little bit of jumping around in the book here, but that's always good. Chapter 3 and verse 9 of the book of Ephesians, and it says, "And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ." Created all things by Jesus Christ. Let's go over to Colossians as well. And chapter 1. Beginning in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1, we read, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature?" Speaking of the Lord Jesus here. "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." He created all things and he holds all things together. Jesus Christ is the creator. Thirdly, he must be the light and life of all men. Let's go over to the book of John again and chapter 8. Chapter 8 and verse 12. And we read, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." The Bible clearly shows us that Jesus is the one who gives power to become the sons of God. But what does it have to do with us? And is it really necessary? So back over to chapter 1. And reading in verses 3 to 5, it says, "All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made." He is the creator. "In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." So it says he is that life, and that life was the light of men. Not only that, but that light shone in a dark place. The verse here is referring to the darkness of sin, both here in the world and in our own lives. So it's our position before God, before we come to him standing in Christ Jesus. Let's go to chapter 3 of the book of John. and verses 19 and 20 say, "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." It's our position before a holy God. And that's what separates us from God, because in his holiness, we can't have fellowship with a perfect God if we're living contrary to his laws and to his character. And I often heard people explain it this way, and I like it. If you're in a dark room and there are no lights in that room, it's obviously dark in that room. But if you turn the light on, does the darkness stay in that room or does it disappear? Well, it's gone, because light and darkness can't be in the same place at one time. They can't co-inhabit the one place. Sin and God's holiness cannot be in the one place. They can't co-inhabit the one place, which is why as sinners we cannot dwell in the presence of God in heaven. So we are born into this world as sinners, and this means we aren't walking with God in harmony with his character and with his laws. God has set a standard for us to live up to, and we've fallen short of it or missed the mark. And that's what sin means, to miss the mark. And because we fall short of or miss the mark that God has set for us, we aren't in harmony with God, and therefore he cannot have fellowship with us. So sin is often described as darkness, and we know that darkness and light cannot co-inhabit one place. But Romans, let's go to Romans and chapter 6. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23 tells us something further about this sin that separates us from God. And it should be a very familiar verse. "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Again, Jesus is referred to as the means by which we can gain eternal life. It is only through Jesus. So the wages or penalty of sin is death or eternal separation from God. There is a penalty that must be paid. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. And verses 20 and 21. "Moreover, the law entered," the law of God, "that the offence might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." Many people get angry with God for allowing bad things to happen. And they ask the question, well, how can God, who's supposed to be a loving God, let all these things happen to people? You know, I'm not that bad. You know, I haven't killed anybody, and I don't steal things from people. You know, I try to live peaceably with everybody. Why does God let bad things happen to good people? But the Bible makes it very clear that it is our own sin that brought evil upon us, that brought destruction in the world, which of course we know is a curse. Our own sin causes harm to both ourselves and others. But as the verse said, that where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. God's love and grace did much more abound in that while we were still living in our sin, God sent his own son to pay the penalty for our sin. The wages of sin is death, and Christ paid that penalty for us. Let's go to John chapter 3 and verse 16. I suppose we don't need to turn there. Everybody knows the verse. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life." But we'll turn to Ephesians again and chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 13 says, But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. Referring to the individual positionally in sin, we were once far off, as separated from God, but by the blood of Jesus Christ, we can be made nigh unto God again. So there is a penalty for sin, but that penalty, praise the Lord, has already been paid by Jesus on the cross. But it's simply not enough to know that Christ has died for sinners. There's something more that needs to take place. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 to 10. I'll quickly flick there. And we read that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Again, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, at the focus of the whole gospel message here, the Lord Jesus. We must first admit that we have sinned against God. We need to understand that God gave us all that we have. All our earthly possessions were given us to us by God. Even our very lives were given to us. And he chooses to bless us with all these things and more. And he simply wants us to live in harmony and fellowship with him. He created us for fellowship with him. And it's our own sin that has caused this separation from God, that causes us to be unable to continue in fellowship with him. So we must confess that we have sinned against God and believe that Jesus died and shed innocent blood on the cross, and it was innocent blood that was shed, and that he was buried and rose again in order for our sin debt to be paid and to enable us to have new life through himself. Secondly, we must not only come to the point where we understand our sin before God, but we must openly before God vocally confess our sin and ask him to forgive us. We need to have that repentance and ask that forgiveness. It's one thing to come to the point where you recognize that you've offended somebody. It's another thing to take that step where you humble yourself and ask forgiveness. Sometimes asking forgiveness is something that we really, really struggle with, even over something really small. We just don't want to go to that person and say, look, I was wrong. You know, would you please forgive me? And coming before God, even sometimes after being saved, I sometimes still find it difficult to come before God and say, I've done it again, messed up over here. There's another problem we're going to have to fix. But coming to that point, that humbling point, is very important, because we need God's forgiveness in order for him to be able to cleanse us. So we must ask his forgiveness for sinning against him and ask that Jesus would come into our hearts and save us. If there's anyone here this evening who hasn't already done that and has never come to that point where they realise that there is no point in running from God. There's nothing to be gained by running from God. God wants you to be safe and secure in your salvation through Christ. If you've never come to that point where you trusted fully in Christ for your salvation, then I'd strongly suggest that you seriously consider doing that tonight. As I said, there's no point putting it off. There's no good reason not to trust him. Trust him now. And by his power, you too can become a child of God. I want to read Romans chapter 8, verse 17. It says, "And if children, then heirs of God," speaking of the believer. I should read verse 16. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." If you're a child of God, then you stand to inherit the riches of heaven. What eternal riches there are there, uncorruptible riches. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 2, I'll just quickly read that. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation I have succoured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. I trust that you have at some point come to the point where you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ for your personal salvation. And sometimes it's just good for us to go back and look over these things and see what riches we have in Christ. As the psalmist said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And sometimes that's just what we need, is to take that time to go back and look over the gospel and see what a glorious thing it is that even sinners as ourselves, we can come to that point where Jesus' blood covers all our sins and we are brought back into fellowship with God. And even though we continue to stumble at times, God is still there to pick up those broken pieces. And as Pastor said before, he's a moulding a vessel out of a broken piece of clay and something that will glorify his name. And I trust that you've come to that point at some time in your life where you also allowed God to pick up the broken pieces. Let's just close in a word of prayer this evening, and then we'll have Brother Luke come and finish with a hymn. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that as we saw in these passages, that truly by the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can come back into fellowship with yourself, have our sins forgiven, and be granted eternal life and a home in heaven. We thank you for these rich blessings and for the time here that we've had just to review them in our own minds and our own hearts. And we thank you also for this time of year, this opportunity just to stop and think about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps a little bit more in depth than we normally would. And we pray that you'll help us to give the appropriate praise to the Lord Jesus for his sacrifice. We do pray these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.